You may say, here you're talking about demons. I thought you were a scientist. Yes, I'm talking about demons. You're so smart, I know, you're really smart, and you're above this. G.K. Chesterton said, when you stop believing in God, it's not that you stopped believing in anything, it's that you started believing in everything. So in other words, people who do not embrace God, they will embrace aliens. They're terrified of aliens coming on this earth. They'll believe all sorts of stuff. You tell them anything, they believe it. And in God, we have so much more peace. Who was Jesus dealing with all the time? And he said, well, I don't see that today. Actually, if you look through the scriptures, you don't see people dealing very often with demonic powers, except during the lifetime of Jesus, because it says the devil was thrown down. When Jesus came, the devil was thrown down to this earth and his minions were very active. And that's what you see. You see a lot of demonic activity when Jesus came to this earth. We're in Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, starting on Isaiah chapter 34 today. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench. And the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the host of heaven will wear away. And the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and their hosts will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom, and upon the people who have devoted, whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys and rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Basra, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen will also fall within them, and young bulls with strong ones. Thus their land will be soaked with blood, and their dust will become greasy with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams will be turned into pitch, and its loose earth into brimstone, and its land will become burning pitch. Okay, so we'll stop there. Let's look from verse 1, and let me tell you that this is God's indignation against all nations. When all nations in the end times are going to attack Jerusalem, they are going to do battle against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The first casualty will be the Antichrist. Jesus himself will fight for the land of Israel in that time. Remember, in the second half of the seven-year tribulation, there will be a falling out between the Antichrist and the children of Israel, who will have, they'll start with an agreement at the beginning of the seven-year period. Halfway through, the Antichrist will break that agreement. There will be the abomination of desolations. And then what will happen is there will be this great turmoil upon the Jewish nation. And as the Jewish nation has this turmoil, they will flee to Perea, that is the Greek name. I'm sorry, they will flee to Petra, that's the Greek name, for the older city name is Basra, which is 60 miles south of the Dead Sea, current day southern Jordan, and they will hide there. And the Lord will protect them there. There will be armies that will try to seek them out and come against them. But this chapter describes what is going to happen in Edom at that time. That is the land of Edom. It's not Eden, not the Garden of Edom. It's Eden. It's Edom. And in this land of Edom, where they are hiding, which is current-day southern Jordan, that was a territory that was given to the children of Esau. So remember Jacob and his brother Esau. That land was given to his brother Esau, and that was designated for them. So, for example, in Genesis 36, verse 8, it says, "So Esau will live in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom." So that hill country of Seir is where this city of Petra is, where they are going to run and hide. And God actually gave that land to Esau. It says, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5, as the children of Israel are coming through and entering into the promised land, God instructed Moses, listen, that's their land. If they don't want you going through it, don't go through it. Go around it. That is their land. I gave that land to Esau. I'm not going to give any of it to you. He says, do not provoke them, Deuteronomy 2:5, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So that land was given to Esau. But what's going to happen is all the armies are going to come in Edom, and they're going to attack the children of Israel. And this is the remnant of the children of Israel. This is the faithful ones that are going to flee there. It's only the faithful ones that will run there and flee, because this was the instruction of our Lord for them to do that. And he's going to destroy them there. And there are two places on this planet that are going to be in utter destruction in the millennial kingdom. So after that seven-year period of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus will return. He'll set up base in Jerusalem. Mount Zion will expand tremendously. There'll be a big river, as we talked about last time, that will split, half of it going toward the Mediterranean, the other half going down toward the Dead Sea. It will bring enormous life with it. And during that thousand-year reign, there are two cities that will remain in destruction. One is Babylon, which we've read about already, and the other is the land of Edom. And these places will only be inhabited by wild animals and by demons in those times, and the ground will be burning in the land of Edom, and it'll be a place of inhabitants of demons, and that's what it's talked about in this chapter. So for 1,000 years, Babylon and Edom will be uninhabited by people. After those 1,000 years, then we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. That's what will happen after that 1,000-year reign of Jesus. But when Jesus returns, he'll be reigning here on earth. There'll be people reigning with him, but there'll also be unbelievers here on earth. So that's the sequence of things of how it's going to occur. And so in verse 34, in chapter 34, verse 1, he's stressing that this is the destruction of all the nations. He says, let draw near, O nations, here. So it's all the nations. And listen, O peoples, let the earth and all that contains here, and the world and all that springs from it. So he tells them, listen. He tells them in the first part of 34, he says, hear. He says, listen. Again, in the second half of 34, he says, hear. So he is really commanding, listen up here. I've got something for you. So three times at the start of this chapter, he says, listen, hear, and hear. He says, I'm telling you this because this is what's going to come upon you. This is what you have in store. He is telling us things that haven't yet happened that are going to happen in some future time from today. And you think, oh, well, it may not happen. You will be so wrong again if you think that. Because this book, more than any other book in the Bible, this book is so precise in what it mapped out for the destruction of the land of Israel, for the destruction of the southern kingdom of Judea by the Assyrians, the first coming of Christ. I mean, to a T, it's so precise. And then he went on to prophesy things. For example, the reestablishment of Israel, how it came about in a day, how it was reconstituted in a single day. So, for example, in Isaiah 66, verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. This was the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 66 that happened in 1948, in the lifetime of certainly your grandparents, this occurred. So you see these prophecies. So we get a picture into the future. He's telling us, listen up. Verse two, you see the results of God's judgment in verses 2 through 4. But in verse two, he talks about, we're called to listen, and he tells us what the destruction is going to occur. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath is against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So this is talking about they're destroyed, past tense, destroyed them. So he is speaking prophetically, bringing to a certain date where all the nations have already been destroyed in Edom. He destroyed them. This word destroyed, this haram, this is a very strong Hebrew word. This is the same word that was used, in places in the Bible that talk about just this utter destruction. So, for example, in Lamentations 4:22, the punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no longer, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will expose your sins. So again, he's calling out Edom, this whole land of Edom. This word, this same word, destroy, is what was talked about in Joshua. For those of you who, we've covered Joshua in this class, and that was a number of years ago, but for those of you who read the Bible, you're familiar with where the Israelites conquered the land of Jericho under the leadership of Joshua. There was a man named Achan. There was a haram. There was a curse put over all the articles in Jericho. They were not to take any for themselves. There was a man named Achan who saw some silver, saw some gold, and a garment from Babylon in one of the houses there, and he kept it for himself. As a result, God brought judgment upon Israel. They singled him out. They took him. They killed him and his whole family with him because it was put under the same word, destroyed, this curse. That's what he says. These armies are going to be utterly destroyed. It speaks of utter destruction. Verse 3, their slain will be thrown out and their corpses will give off their stench. And the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the host of heaven will wear away. So he talks about this destruction that's going to come, that their blood is going to be poured out, and this same sort of thing is happening. This total destruction is talked about. The same thing is talked about in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. There's just going to be blood poured out. This is what this is talking about. The mountains are going to be drenched with the blood. And these are the mountains of Seir in the land of Edom where this is going to occur. Chapter 34, verse 4, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and their hosts will also wither away. So it is not just the nations, it's also in the heavens. This judgment is going to come toward the heavens as well. And you see the judgment that heaven is not pure. It's not a pure place. And you see the same sort of thing in Job chapter 15, verse 15. Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. God is so pure and so righteous, even the heavens are not pure in his sight. And then in Hebrews, therefore it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the heavenlies are also going to have to be cleansed. And this is what he's talking about. Judgment will come upon the heavenlies at this time as well. Verse 5 of Isaiah 34. For my sword will be satiated in heaven. Behold, it will descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
This is this land of Edom. In the book of Obadiah, the book of Obadiah has this one chapter, and the entire chapter talking about the turmoil that is going to come upon the land of Edom, this land that was given to the sons of Esau, this land that is going to be in utter destruction for the whole thousand-year period of Christ's reign here on earth. Edom, along with Babylon, will be in that place of destruction. And he says that this is coming upon Edom. And so you see this. Now, I read a lot about what Christians have to say about this, but also the rabbis, what they have to say about this. And there are rabbis that say Edom itself never came against Israel intensely enough to warrant all that is coming upon them. So they often will relate Edom to Rome. They will relate Edom to the land of Rome that brought great torture upon the Jewish nation historically. And this is written about in the Talmud. So in the Talmud, in Gittin 56a, it talks about Edom being equivalent with Rome. And in Megillah, now remember that the Talmud consists of two parts, the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Mishnah is the oral law. So there's this oral law the Jews will talk about. And then they codified the oral law in about 200 AD. They took the oral law and they wrote it down. They didn't want any of this to be forgotten. And again, as believers, we don't put as much stock in their oral law. They said that these oral laws started with Moses. And we put stock in the written word, but their Talmud codifies the oral law for them. And then the other half of the Talmud is the Gemara. The Gemara is commentary upon the oral law and upon the scriptures. And that was written down between 200 and 500 AD. And so in their commentaries, in the Talmud, it even mentions a place called Jermamia, which the Jermamia of Edom. And this is actually the land of Germany. So in 200, in between 200 and 500 AD, they wrote these things. They were even talking about great judgment coming upon the land of Germany. This was long before the Holocaust. Remember, this is between 200 and 500 AD. So this is what it's written about actually in their own Talmud. And so because there's this great torture coming upon this land of Edom, and you see that this is going to come. In verse 6, it says, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Remember, Bozra is the old name for Petra, where the remnant, the faithful Jews, which is one third of the Jews, two thirds of the Jews are going to die. One third of the faithful remnant are going to flee to Petra, the Greek name. The old name is Bozra. This is the Bozra city they're referencing, which is in the southern part of today's Jordan, which is about 60 miles south of the Dead Sea, about 80 miles from Jerusalem, that this is going to occur. And that's what he makes reference to. And he talks about how there's going to be this sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, everything that is going to be sacrificed there. This is the slaughter of the nations that's going to take place there. And these vultures are going to be gathering there. And you see this in Matthew. Jesus speaks about this actually in Matthew as well. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, verse 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. When the Lord returns, this is what it's going to be like. He's going to come lightning fast, and everybody is going to see him coming. There's going to be no mistaking it. And it says, wherever the corpse is, There the vultures will gather. This is what Jesus is talking about. When he returns to this earth, he's returning to Petra. He's going to defend his people right there in Petra, and then he's going to take them back into Jerusalem. And he says the vultures are going to gather there. So Jesus even made reference to this. In verse 8, it says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance and a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." This word recompense is actually, the actual one is recompenses. This is shilum, is this word recompense. And this is shilomim, the plural, means this devastating recompense that is going to result. And then in verses 9 through 15 is the result of what's going to come upon Edom. Verse 9, its stream will be turned into pitch and its loose earth into brimstone. So in other words, this pitch is this material that burns, this burning material, and the land is going to become burning. And so it's going to describe a bunch of animals' names here. We're going to start reading them. And these names are very hard to translate. And so different versions of the Bible will choose different names. And if you look at traditional rabbinic writings, as well as Christian writings, they will often say that these animal names are actually demonic names, characterizing things of demons, because that land will be a burning land, and the only things that will really be able to dwell there are going to be mainly demonic entities will be dwelling there. And you say, well, where did all these demonic entities come from? Well, they're dwelling all over the earth now. And they're going to be, during that thousand-year reign, they're going to be dwelling in Babylon, and they're going to be dwelling in Edom. And verse 10, it will not be quenched night or day. The smoke will go up forever from generation to generation. It will be desolate. None will pass through it forever and ever. But pelican and hedgehog will possess it. An owl and raven will dwell in it. And he will stretch over it the line of desolation and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there whom they may proclaim king, and all its princes will be nothing. Thorns will come up in it, in its fortified towers, nettles and thistles in its fortified cities. It will be a haunt of jackals and an abode of ostriches. The desert's creatures will meet with the wolves, and the hairy goat also will cry to its kind. Yes, the night monster will settle there and will find herself a resting place. The tree snake will make its nest and lay eggs there, and will hatch and gather them under its protection. Yes, the hawks will be gathered there, every one with its kind. So you see in verse 10, he says that it will not be quenched night and day. So there's going to be the smoke rising up. So the land is actually going to be burning. And that's why the suggestion is animals won't be able to live there either. These are all demonic creatures. And he says, the smoke will be there forever. This word forever, and then again in the next part of that same verse, it says, none will pass through it forever and ever. That word forever is olam, which doesn't mean like our term forever. When we say forever, we say in perpetuity, for infinite, as long as there is time. That Hebrew has different words for forever. This word means until the end of a period, until the end of a dispensation. This is during that thousand-year reign, prior to the new heavens and the new earth coming down, that thousand-year reign, during that entire thousand-year reign, this will be burning there. And then he names these animals. He starts going through these animals' names. And then in verse 11, it says, and he will stretch over it the line of desolation. That word desolation means formless. That is the same word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. This desolation, this formless and void, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, the earth was formless and void. This talks about that period. There was some period between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. there is this period, this formless and void. And there are many scholars that believe that it is during that verse 2 period, that formless and voidness, that we can't determine biblically the age of the earth. That when the creation events started, that those days of creation had this gap in it, the gap theory. Other people say that's a bunch of nonsense, that from the moment that the universe was created, it was 6 days to complete the creation. I don't want to get into that. I've already dealt with it, actually, when we covered the book of Genesis, so you can look that up. But that is the same word that's used here. It is utter desolation, formlessness, just smoking, nothing of any good there. And then that's the word that he uses. Verse 12, it's nobles. He says, it's nobles. There is no one there whom they may proclaim king. So Edom was kind of unique in the way it dealt. And you see other portions in the Bible that describe this. The way Edom dealt is very much like they choose a pope. You have all these cardinals and they all get together and they choose one from among them to be the pope. This is what happened in Edom. All these princes would get together and the noble families, the nobility, when a king died, they would choose one from among themselves. They would vote and they would choose one from among themselves and set him up as king. That's what they used to do in the land of Edom. He's saying, at this period, it's going to be over. It's nobles. There is no one there whom they proclaim as king, and all its princes will be nothing. It's going to be devastated. Then he talks about the thorns that are going to be there. It's a haunt of jackals. And then he talks about these other ones. And then in the middle of verse 14, he says, yes, the night monster will settle there. And different translations use different words for that. This night monster, that actually has a Lilith. Or Lilil. This word actually has a really interesting meaning. It has this. It's clearly demonic, both in Christian writers and classical rabbinical writings. Talk about this. That again, this is speaking of demonic territory.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
You may say, here you're talking about demons. I thought you were a scientist. Yes, I'm talking about demons. You're so smart. I know you're really smart and you're above this. And it is amazing. You know, it's like G.K. Chesterton said, when you stop believing in God, it's not that you stopped believing in anything. It's that you started believing in everything. So in other words, people who do not embrace God, they will embrace aliens. They're terrified of aliens coming on this earth. They'll believe all sorts of stuff. You tell them anything, they believe it. And in God, we have so much more peace. He describes to us. And if you say you want to do away with demonic things, who was Jesus dealing with all the time? And he said, well, I don't see that today. Actually, if you look through the scriptures, you don't see people dealing very often with demonic powers, except during the lifetime of Jesus, because it says the devil was thrown down. When Jesus came, the devil was thrown down to this earth and his minions were very active. And that's what you see. You see a lot of demonic activity when Jesus came to this earth. And then as soon as the resurrection and after the ascension, you pick up in the book of Acts, you see about the same demonic activity that you see today. Occasionally, you know, one guy wrote to me, he says, I, you know, this Bible, it's just full of miracles. How come I don't see any miracles today? I'm saying, why do you say it's full of miracles? This Bible references a 6,000-year period of time in this Bible. And so I went on to to AI and I said, how many miracles are referenced in the Bible? And it gave me the number. Then when you divide it by 6,000 years, it turns out to one miracle every 45 years. Yeah, one miracle every 45 years. And if you look during, and that's excluding the Gospels, when the Son of God was here on earth. If you include the Gospels, it's like one miracle every 38 years. I'm ballparking the numbers. Okay, one miracle, including all the Gospel miracles, one miracle every 38 years in the Scriptures. Certainly, there's more than that today. You can ask people around you, miracles that they've seen. So when you say the Bible is full of miracles, yes, on average, it's one every 38 years. And this demonic activity that you see starting in the book of Acts is very much like demonic activity today. And if you go to Asia, parts of Asia, parts of Africa, you talk about demonic activity, you can see it. I mean, for 10 years, every week I was in a maximum security prison. I saw demonic activity and you see it with your own eyes. This is what they're talking about. This is what they're referencing. And you don't mess around with it. The blood of Jesus overcomes in this way. And we have tremendous power because of the blood of Jesus. Tremendous power. But I want to wrap up with this. He wraps up this chapter, verse 16 and 17. Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate. For his mouth has commanded and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it to them by line. And they shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they will dwell in it. So, in verse 16, he talks about the book. Verse 17, he talks about Israel. He says, he has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it into them by line, and they shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they will dwell in it. Israel will dwell in that land from generation to generation. God is going to make it happen. So think whatever you want about Israel. It's not going away. The United States may go away. Israel's not going away because God protects that land. He defines it right there. But in verse 16, he says, seek from the book of the Lord and read. This word seek means to dwell over study, to study over this book. This book, these words. This is what he wraps this up with. He says, seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of them is missing. Not one of these prophecies is going to go without the completion. Not one prophecy that is given is going to go without its completion. Every prophecy that has been given either has given its completion or will give its completion because it hasn't yet come. But they will all be complete. They will all be fulfilled. And to read this book, the book of Isaiah, and to think that this is just a bunch of pie in the sky, you are crazy if you think that. You've never studied this book for more than 15 minutes. And you map it against history and what has happened in history based on the prophecy of this book. It used to be, prior to our finding the Dead Sea Scrolls, that dated back to 150 BC and before. People thought that there were insertions into the prophet Isaiah because it was too precise. And then they found the Dead Sea Scrolls that have the entire book of Isaiah. It has lots of copies of the book of Isaiah, but one complete text of the book of Isaiah, which is almost identical to what we have today. And it has all of those prophecies embedded within it. And he says it comes by the study of this book. For his mouth has commanded and his spirit has gathered it. If you go through your life, well, God told me this, God told me that, you're going to be so wrong in so many things. It's not that the Spirit doesn't speak, but if you have to walk around and say, God told me this and God told me that, you're going to make yourself a hypocrite over and over again. Because the next day he's going to tell you something contrary to what he told you the day before. You're much better off saying, I sense God speaking to my heart. That's a much better way to do it. That's sort of how the Spirit does it. To say that God spoke to me and did this, God spoke to me and did that, you're going to find yourself falling into all sorts of troubles. Let God speak to your heart, and the things that he speaks to your heart, be very careful how you share that with others. Say, you know, I get this impression that maybe you should be doing this. You know, I just feel a witness in my heart. Don't say, thus saith the Lord. This word, this book will keep you on the solid path. This book will do it. And that's why he says, seek from the book of the Lord and read. Every morning you wake up and you take this book and you make it a part of your life. Make it a part of your life. If you are not daily, and I mean every day, 7 days a week in the Word of God, you will be weak. The Bible over and over again promises what is going to happen if you're in the Word of God every day. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Psalm 1, Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2, Psalm 119, verse 97 through 100. Over and over again, every day in the Word of God. Here he says, you seek it in this book. As it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, the second to last verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, the master of these things, of this word, of this book, they are like well-driven nails. You're not going to be tossed about. You're like a well-driven nail. If you make this word of God your meditation, because through this word, God speaks. God is absolutely true. Every word in this book will be fulfilled. People say, well, you know, this book is changed. It's not changed. We have over 5,000 documents that underscore just the New Testament, alone. I mean, there's so much in this. Now, if you say, well, people say there's lots of change. The changes are not meaningful at all. Many ways you can say the same sentence and they will say, they'll point out a change. You look at it over and over again. This has been so looked at by scholars. So don't look at something for 15 minutes or watch one YouTube video and think that you're going to correct a bunch of scholars that have spent their lives studying this for thousands of years. And you watch one YouTube and now you're an authority. This stuff is true. This is the word of God. And this is why he says you become a master of this and you will be like well-driven nails. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this word. Your word is so true. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the warnings and that you tell us what is going to happen in the future. Father, I pray for these young people that they would have a deep, abiding respect for the word of God, that they would honor you, and that they would understand that every word in this book is true and what will happen in their lives. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for unbelievers that you would draw them in, that you would save their souls. Father, I pray that you give each one of these young people victory over demonic powers by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and by not loving their lives even unto death. Father, that they would learn to stand and take a stand. Father, I pray your blessing upon these young people. Do a great work in their lives. But Lord, I ask you, save a soul today. Let my own eyes see that, I pray thee, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.